Well, that's a really short walk. You'll notice when Missy's not here, I'm allowed to sit in the front row, so my back rowness is her fault. There's going to be a lot of, maybe not necessarily first, so this is probably going to be the poorest PowerPoint you all have seen. This may be the shortest sermon you've heard from me as well. And I know there's a lot of disappointments. I was hoping to get that audible gasp that Paul got with the rattlesnake when I said short sermon. But maybe next time. It's hard to compete with rattlesnake. Missy and the kids have gone up north, so I'm living by the Heathcliff Huxtable rules of the house. It's mostly orange pop and hoagies. Mostly orange pop. But they're having a good time. I'm having a great time. I'm glad everybody is here this morning. Today we're going to be there in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And we're going to look here at some pictures that the Bible gives us about a time when Jesus called some of his men to follow him. And of course, four fishermen, and ultimately, Jesus had a different kind of fishing in mind for them. And we'll read again there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22 that David read. It said, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, sons of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Again, this scene is how Jesus calls four of his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And this morning we're going to look on the calling of James and John. And this story is very short and very simple, but I came across it this week again, and I really enjoyed it, and I needed something to come up with for this Sunday. I don't know if anybody else heard it, but Randy was saying something earlier, and Dennis called me the academic today. It's a very dark day for academia, but I needed something for today, and this is where I was looking at, was here in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And again, needing to just stave off writer's block, I looked at some things here that I hadn't really paid much attention to. And so that's what we're going to have this morning for our lesson. I think God has been and has always called the church to prepare the nets. And that's what the church is ultimately about, is about nets. Anybody that calls itself the church, that it's not about the nets, I believe is a church that's off mission. Jesus called us to be fishers of men. To cast nets is to reach people for the gospel. Before you cast those nets, you have to prepare the nets. And that is where he finds James and John and what they are doing here. And again, in verse 21, it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And I want to pull just about four key truths out of these verses. And I believe that these truths can be absolutely life-changing. I think they have the power to change a congregation from the inside out. The first truth in this is that James and John were positioned. If you want to have a successful day of fishing, you have to be in the correct and right position. You have to position yourself for the catch. Where were James and John when Jesus found them? He found them in a boat. In other words, they had positioned themselves to where the fish were. They were positioned for a catch. And that may be or sound like an overstatement of the obvious. But you have to realize that a lot of Christians all of them are called to fish for people. But they refuse to position themselves for a catch. They want to claim that they're all about the nets, and they claim that they want to fill their nets, and they claim they want to reach people for the gospel, but they never find a way to position themselves for that to happen. And I don't want to sound like Jeff Foxworthy here, but I'm going to read off several statements, and don't get that high-pitched voice of Jeff Foxworthy in your mind, and I'm going to try not as I read these. But when a church spends more time fighting against each other instead of fighting alongside of each other, that is a church that is out of position. When members use words like or you and them instead of we and us, that is a church out of position. When a church is more committed to maintenance than ministry, when maintaining the status quo is more important than saving lost souls, you have a church that has become out of position. When comfort and security trump vision and faith, that is a church that is out of position. When the church can't even remember the last time they took a risk, that is a church out of position. James and John didn't just call themselves fishermen. They were actual fishermen, and it was evidenced by their position. They had positioned themselves to actually fish. And our mission has to go beyond words as well. We can't just make the claim that we are all about the nets. We can't just say that we're all about reaching people. If it never goes beyond words, if it never goes beyond these walls that keep us inside this church, then we aren't doing any good. It's fake and it's a sham, and we might as well just pack it up and go home. But I believe that this church has been all a congregation that always means what it says. We don't just claim to be that we're about saving lost souls. I believe through various programs, we position ourselves to make that happen. A few weeks ago, I talked about VBS. We can talk about the things we do on our Wednesday night programs. We're bringing lessons to kids that maybe have never heard these stories before, but ultimately, I believe the goal is for them to go home and talk to their mom and dad and maybe spark an interest there and move on and use that as a foundation. We've got back several letters from this past year's Vacation Bible School. The kids let off the balloons. I think we did it on a Wednesday night this go around. And we got back, I think, three letters from Southwest City and then one in Goodman. And I think Goodman is somewhere in between Anderson, and maybe Neosho. Anybody? I don't know. Somewhere up in there. Two of them, or maybe three, two of them from the Right Choice Maze there in Southwest City. And most of the letters, or not all of them, were very nice. One from Right Choice was 2 days apart. I was afraid there was going to be a third one where it said, seriously. But all of the letters were very nice. And I think it speaks that we are reaching people. And maybe just a very small way, people are aware that there is work going on in Colquitt, Oklahoma. When Jesus, the next thing about we see about James and John is that they were prepared. It's not enough to just be in the right place. You also have to be ready. A fisherman has to be positioned and they have to be prepared. When Jesus calls James and John, the Bible says they were preparing their nets. I think in David's version, they were mending their nets. And so nets, of course, required constant preparation. Nets had to be washed. They had to be mended and repaired. For fishermen in the first century, the days were incredibly long and hard. They didn't just go catch fish. Every morning started with a long and difficult net preparation. It didn't matter how they were positioned if they weren't also prepared. And God prepares us to be bolder, to dream bigger, to go further, because He's preparing us to reach more people. I have attended here most of my life, and I've seen many great victories, and I've seen some enormous challenges. A whole lot of things have changed, but one thing has remained constant, and that is the commitment to NETS. We are, I believe, absolutely committed to bringing lost people to Jesus. It might have required at times more than we ever expected. It might have cost us more than we had planned. And there may have been days when the elders and the deacons looked at each other with looks of worry. And even days when it may have been easier to not do some things. But you'd have to look at what people would miss out on. A congregation that not only wants to serve, but thrives on serving. And I have, of course, experienced this firsthand from the congregation. I have seen this from a different congregation. And again, back here as well. I've seen this my whole entire life. A third thing here about this story about James and John is that they were partners. Fishing, of course, was very labor intensive. And this wasn't the relaxing sit down by the creek and throw your line in the water, ELLIS type of fishing. James and John wouldn't even know what that kind of fishing was and would probably openly mock what I would call fishing. This fishing was all about casting their nets, an attempt to catch hundreds of fish. If they caught fish, they could afford to eat. If they didn't catch fish, probably of eating wasn't as great. It was subsistence living at its most basic level. And because the work was so hard, and because there was so much riding on that day's catch, you didn't dare do it by yourself. And when Jesus calls James and John, the Bible says that they were in the boat with their father Zebedee. There were three of them inside that one boat, James and John and their dad Zebedee. And all of them were united in mission and purpose. They all didn't have the same job, but they were all in the same boat. They partnered together to accomplish that goal. And they knew they couldn't do it if one or the other wasn't there. And that is true with us as well. The mission we have is too urgent. Every day, people are in danger of going to eternity without Jesus. We should look to be that difference maker in their eternity. Can you think of a more urgent cause than that? And if you don't see the urgency with the church's mission, then I think you have some serious growing to do. If you don't see the importance about the mission and the urgency of Christ's cause, you need to look at what's going on inside of you. One writer put it that heaven is real, hell is hot, and the mission can't wait. The gospel has to be a difference maker for a whole group of people. We are spreading that gospel wider and wider every week. I think as folks get more familiar and aware of the website, that we aren't constrained by just three meetings a week. And did I mention there are three meetings a week? But did not get the laughs I was going for there. Sorry. But now we have the potential to reach people that never knew or heard of Colford in their lives. And I think that is evidence that we are about NETS and that we are in this together. The vision is connecting. It's growing and serving. And we accomplish all of those things together. We are all in this together. We join together to connect people to God. We help each other grow in God. And we serve together to glorify God. But none of it happens solo. None of it happens by ourselves. We're all in this together. I don't believe our best days are behind us. I believe that they are in front of us because God is calling us to be bold. He's calling us to step out in faith and to reach more lost people for Christ. And I want to go back and pull just one more thing out of this story about James and John. And it may be the most important truth here. James and John were positioned. They were prepared. They were partners. But most importantly, they were persuaded. If James and John hadn't been persuaded, their story wouldn't be worth telling. The truth that makes it so compelling, the truth that shaped their lives and hopefully shapes our lives in the church, is the truth of persuasion. James and John were persuaded. And if we looked again there at those verses 21 and 22, it says that Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. All these guys knew was how to fish. It's how they survived. It was how their entire family survived. But when Jesus showed up and he called them, they left their boat. They left their nets, and they even left their father. And the question is why did they do this? They just dropped everything. It was because they were persuaded to follow Jesus. There was no hesitation. When Jesus called, the Bible says they immediately left everything. No balking, no hesitation, no hem-hawing around. They just followed Jesus wherever he led them. Now, it's, I think, an educated guess to say that these four men were acquainted with Jesus, or at the very least, knew who Jesus was. Jesus was about a year into his ministry at this time. It's possible that these four had attended the wedding at Cana. But I say, again, at the very least, these four men had to have had an idea of who Jesus was as a teacher. And so, about a year later, when Jesus says, "Follow me," they immediately obeyed. This wasn't a spur-of-the-moment emotional response. They knew who Jesus was, and they knew when Jesus said to follow me that the only thing they could do was to drop everything and follow him. I think when God says jump, we want to be ready to jump. When Jesus says follow me, the only thing we can do is drop everything and follow him. This week I read the words that Jesus spoke to the church in Philadelphia. And no, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We know God is not a Phillies fan. I'm sure of that. But this Philadelphia was located in what's now the present country of Turkey. Jesus spoke to seven different churches here in Revelations 2 and 3. And the church in Philadelphia is one of two churches where Christ didn't have anything negative to say. And so I think it makes sense that this would be a church that we would want to pattern ourselves after. And here in chapter 3, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Jesus said that this church had refused to deny his name. And for 1,200 years, they continued to deny his name. One writer on the history of this church said that the church remained strong and faithful to Jesus and to the gospel until 1342, when Turkish Muslim soldiers showed up at the church. In all the other cities in Turkey, many had fallen. Most of the churches had given up. Many Christians had fled, and many others had been brutally murdered, dying a martyr's death. And the last place to fall here was the church at Philadelphia. And they refused to compromise. They refused to deny the name of Christ. And Jesus, back here 1,200 years before that, said that you have denied, that you have not denied my name. In Philadelphia, by the grace of God, still had not denied the name of Jesus, but they were slaughtered in their own church. Men, women, children, young and old, put to death by the sword in their own church. That's how the church at Philadelphia was shut down. They all had to be murdered. And we know Jesus, and we all have a lot of previous Jesus experience. And we know that when Jesus says to follow me, there's only one thing we can do, and that's to drop everything and to immediately follow him. Our willingness to follow the call of Jesus is the decisive act of discipleship. If we aren't immediately to drop everything and follow him, we can't call ourselves disciples. James and John show us what disciples do. They immediately drop everything and they follow him. Jesus' words in Mark 16, 15, and 16 tell exactly what that call might be. He says to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not will be condemned. Those words, most likely spoken around AD 32 or 33, were true then. They still ring true today. And if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond, we encourage you to do so.